Well, this morning we will be talking about the idea of abundance. And I don't know anything that expresses the idea of abundance more than this sign right here that I'm going to put on the screen. This is a picture of what it means to overflow. And of course, I'm talking about all you can eat. When you see that sign on a restaurant, when you see that sign, even if you're just going into like a restaurant that has bottomless fries, you know you can just keep it coming. Or you go to a Mexican restaurant and they've got chips and salsa that's free and is always available on the table. Sometimes I'll sit down with somebody at a Mexican restaurant, and before I realize it, I have the whole basket eaten myself. But it doesn't matter, because I just call the waiter over, and I'm like, hey, can I get another basket? For those of you that like to go to buffets and things like that, you know the blessing that all you can eat is. You know the blessing that it is when you get to get up and you can go back and you can get thirds and fourths. And my mom used to have this rule. We would go to a buffet. They had like I think you paid for how old your kid was or something. So like if your kid was 5 years old, it was $5, and if they were 10, it was $10 or something like that. Some sort of a special that made it attractive, where my parents wanted to drag four kids plus my mom and dad out to this restaurant. We did it fairly regularly, but she had a rule there because she really wanted us to take advantage of the all-you-can-eat. If you're going to be paying that much for food, you want to make sure that you get the most out of it. So her rule was that we had to eat one dessert for every year old that we were. So when I was 12, I had to eat 12 desserts. When I was 15, I had to eat 15 desserts, things like that. As you can imagine, by the end of the night, I was overflowing, right? There was an abundance in my stomach. And anyway, a couple times, you know, got sick and stuff like that. Obviously, eating too much is a problem, and we don't want that. But today we want to focus on the joy and the privilege and the honor that we get to be able to experience God's love in a way that is abundant, in a way that is overflowing. The Bible says that God gives us more than we can ask, think, or imagine. And we want to celebrate that today. We're going to be looking in our Bibles at Mark chapter 12 and John chapter 13. So we can go ahead and turn over there. The thing is, what I wrote in my notes, I wrote, God's love isn't a small plate of French fries, it's the whole buffet. God's love is abundant, it's extravagant, it's generous, it overflows. You can't contain the love that God wants to pour on you. But then our question today is, why do we live like God's love is in short supply? Why do we live like the love of God is in short supply? And we see this in the way that we act towards God and the way we act towards other people. For instance, we might withhold affection from somebody or withhold compliments because we don't want them to get a big head. We don't want them to get so full of themselves. So we withhold a little bit of our love and our affection, thinking that we want to make sure that we only dole it out in the amount that is appropriate for that person. Or we keep score with somebody. We're like, oh, okay, you did something nice for me, so now I'm going to do something nice for you. You took something from me, so now I'm going to take something from you. We keep score thinking that I'm only going to give as much as I get from you. Or we reserve our love for people that have earned it. We say, in order for me to love you, you need to have done something for me first. Or we hold on to grudges because we know that person, they don't deserve our forgiveness. And so we hold on to grudges because of it, and we compete to get attention or recognition. All of these are signs that we don't see the love of God as being abundant. We don't see the love of God as being overflowing. Instead, we see God's love as being in short supply, and so we need to hoard that resource as much as we can. So today we're going to see that because God loves us more than we can imagine, we can abundantly share his love as well. And our big thought for today is, to love like Jesus, we have to serve like Jesus. To love like Jesus, we have to serve like Jesus. This whole month, we've been focusing on this idea of what does it mean to love like Jesus. We've been examining the way that Jesus acted and the way Jesus taught in order to see, how did Jesus love? What are the things Jesus taught us to do? And then how can we do those things as well? How can we learn to emulate Jesus? Because like we say around here all the time, we are a family that is learning to love like Jesus. And this is what we want to do. The reason that we want to do this is because, quite simply, we believe that loving Jesus makes our lives better, and it makes us better at life. That when we learn to love the way that Jesus loved, everything around us gets better. Now, that doesn't mean all of our circumstances immediately improve, but what it does mean is that in our circumstances, we have hope, we have purpose, we have fellowship with other believers, we have a love that sustains us, a strength and a power that other people can only dream about. And because of that, we see how God wants to move in our lives as we learn to love like he did. We've seen, over the last few weeks, we've seen how Jesus was welcoming of outsiders. We've seen how he loved his enemies. We've seen how he stopped for those who would never be able to repay him. We watched as he told a story about a man who was on the road who was beaten and left for dead. And somebody came along, a Samaritan came along, helped him up and took him to an inn, paid all of his expenses, because the love that God has for us is one that doesn't expect repayment. He's generous, he loves us, and he cares about us. We've also looked at how God's love is unconditional and honestly incomprehensible. We can't fathom it. We're going to spend eternity trying to delve the depths of God's love, trying to see just how much love God has for us. We're going to spend an eternity trying to search that out. What we've also seen is that Jesus' standard for love is a mile high. It's so far up that honestly, in this life, we're never going to be able to attain to it, and yet it is our privilege to try. It is our privilege to seek after this. It is our privilege to learn day in and day out how to love our neighbors better because of what he did for us. And at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, we see how the tensions were ratcheted up against him. In fact, in Mark chapter 12 here, where we're going to start reading in just a minute, we see how several different religious groups in order come and challenge Jesus to try and get him to slip up, to try and get him to sin, to try and give them grounds for being able to punish him and to discredit him, to get him off of the scene. So in Mark chapter 12, we see this. So first of all, the Pharisees come. This is verse 13. They come and they ask him a question about paying taxes. And they take along with them a group that is loyal to Rome, the Herodians, to arrest him if he said the wrong thing. And then a little bit later, we see that the Sadducees, who interestingly enough, don't believe in a resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. That's why they were sad, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. Easy way to remember that, right? The Sadducees, who didn't believe in a resurrection, asked him a question about the resurrection. They're like, hey, we don't believe in this, but why don't you tell us who's going to be married to who? And they ask him this convoluted question, and Jesus answers them. And then a little bit later, a teacher of the law comes, and we're going to pick it up in verse 28, Mark chapter 12. Verse 28 says this: one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, if you didn't know the answer to the question that that teacher of the law asked, you might have had a different answer than this. But this is something that as a Jewish boy growing up, this would have been one of the most important things that they heard when they would go to synagogue, when they would be learning from their teachers in school, when they would be around and understanding the law. They would have heard this repeated over and over and over again. In fact, this phrase has been simplified down to just one word in the Hebrew language, and that is Shema. They call it the Shema, which just means to hear or to listen. To listen. And he starts that off, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength." All the way back on March 17th, as we've been going through our Bible reading, we were in Deuteronomy, and we talked about this exact verse. And so we went through all of the different ramifications of it. We took it apart Hebrew word by Hebrew word and explored some of the depth that's present in this verse. We don't have time to do that today, but you can go back later and you can watch. It's the sermon on March 17th. You can go back later and watch if you want to dive deeper into this verse. But to summarize what we talked about then, is simply what he talks about is he says that loving God with our heart means following God with our intellect and our emotions. We talked back then about how the heart to a Hebrew person was more than just the vessel that pumps blood. In fact, the idea of heart and mind were really blended. You've heard the expression like following your heart. As a way to say, I want to understand, or I'm trying to make decisions. And in the Hebrew culture, the idea of heart had a rational side to it. It wasn't just an emotional thing like we think about it today, but there was actually rational, logical sense that was associated with it. So when you read the Old Testament, when you see the word heart, you should be thinking about not just your emotions, but also your will and your intellect. As well. And so loving God with our heart means following God with our intellect and our emotions. Loving God with our soul means following him with a deep passion, following him with an intensity, with a fervor, with a desire that says, God, I'm hungry for you. God, I want to know you more. God, I'm desperate to know more about you. I said it earlier, but I'll say it again. The Bible says that they that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. That as we learn to follow after him, as we learn to chase after him, the Bible says that we will receive from him the things that we're searching for. So loving God with our soul means following him with a deep passion. Loving God with our mind means following God with wonder and with curiosity, with interest, with understanding, with trying to delve the depths of him and trying to understand how we take what we're learning about him and the love that he's poured out for us and learning how to express it and learning how to show it to other people. We approach God with a wonder, with a curiosity, not thinking that I have it all figured out, but instead constantly asking questions, constantly seeking to understand and to know God more. We love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And then the word strength is an interesting one, because literally the translation is very or much. Again, if you go back and listen to the sermon on March 17th, you'll hear how I kind of go on and on trying to describe this word, but the Bible says that like Jacob, one of the patriarchs of the Israel, one of the founding fathers of Israel, Jacob was the Hebrew word for strength there is me'od. He was me'od, me'od wealthy. He was very, very wealthy. And over again throughout the scriptures, we see this word used to say very or to say much. Now, when it got translated into Greek, which would have been the language that the New Testament was written in, Greek and Aramaic, when it got translated into Greek, they substituted the word strength there. But really, what they mean is my everything, my all that is about me, everything that I am, my muchness. My strength, everything that is within me. So he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all of your everything. Love the Lord your God. Seek after him. Follow him. The Bible says that if you seek him, you will find him. If you seek him with all of your heart, if you seek him with all of your everything, then you'll find him. And John, 1 John 4 says this. It says, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. So we follow after him. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, not because we've just made a decision, but because he first poured out his love for us. And now our love for him is a response to what he's done for us. Is this making sense this morning? You guys still with me? All right. Amen. The second one is this. He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second one is like unto it. The second one is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, there is no command greater than these two. There's no command greater than these. Now, Jesus isn't just giving us two good ideas here. This is not the greatest suggestion. This is not God saying, hey, if you get around to it, at some point you might want to think about this. Because the truth is, God doesn't do anything halfway. God loves us with an abundant, overflowing love. He loves you when you're distant. He loves you when you're angry. He loves you when you're feeling isolated and alone. He loves you when you got so angry at your kids that you exploded on them. He loves you when life feels like it's falling down around you. He loves you when TV felt a little bit more important to you than doing your devotional that day. God loves you with an overflowing, abundant love. And this is the love that he wants us to have for him. And it's the love that he wants us to have for others as well. You might feel like he doesn't love you very much. Sometimes you might feel like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling. But the truth is that you meant the cross to him. That when Jesus came, he showed his love in this way. That he came and he died for us. And because of that, we get to have life. Because of his love that was poured out for us, we get to have life in him. And what God is asking from us is to love him in that same way. And not just to love him, but to love others in the way that he loved us. Matthew 22, Jesus, it recounts this exact same story. But Jesus added this. He says, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Everything that there is to know about God, everything there is to know about the law, everything that God has ever asked us to do hangs on these two commands. In other words, Jesus says, if you get these two right, then you're going to get the rest of it right as well. If you can just figure out how to do these two well, then that's all that God is asking for you. I came across this quote by Dorothy Day. And it says this, it says, I really only love God as much as I love the person that I love the least. Now think about that for a minute. Try and allow that to sink in. I really only love God as much as I love the person that I love the least. That is such a challenging thought. That is such a powerful thought. When you think about the person that you're constantly in conflict with, when you think about the person that you'd rather not see them and you're trying to avoid them, God is saying to us that we need to still love them. John said it like this in 1 John 4:19. I read the first verse, but I'll continue on. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. If you say that you love God, but you don't love people, John calls you a liar here. He says the truth isn't in you. He says, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Whoever loves their brother and sister that they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. One of the greatest things in my life that people can do for me is to love my kids well. And when I see, when I encounter people and they take time to stop and to bend down and to interact with my kids for a minute, there's something as a parent that just fills me with so much joy and so much excitement to see that the people that I love are being loved on. And God is the same way. When God thinks about how much do we love Him, when God is asking, you know, when God we say we love, right? We say that we love God. We say that we're trying to pursue God. And yet if there's division, if there's strife, if there's anger, especially inside the body of Christ, especially if there's tension in the body of Christ, that breaks God's heart. It hurts God to know that His children are fighting, to know that there's tension there. And so this is the reason that He says, it's not that we don't love God. It's not that we hate God. It's not that there's a problem there. Well, there is a problem there. The problem is that we're not loving our neighbor. And so therefore, there's something that gets interrupted in our relationship with God. There's a tension that's introduced. There's a problem. There's a roadblock now. There's a hurdle that says, if I want to receive from God, I need to learn to love my neighbor well. Jesus taught and modeled living for God with everything that we are. And so now we want to look at a story in John chapter 13 where Jesus showed that because of love, He was willing to do anything for us. Because of His love, He was willing to do anything for us. Now next week, because this is where our Bible reading falls, we're going to talk about Jesus' ultimate sacrifice, Jesus' ultimate act of love. We're gonna look at the cross and we're going to look at the resurrection next week. We're going to talk about the ultimate sacrifice that God made for us. But how many of you guys know that sacrifice happens in big ways and it also happens in smaller ways? That you can lay down your life for somebody without giving your life for them. But sometimes love means laying down your life. Sometimes love means doing the dishes. Sometimes love means helping somebody out of the car. Sometimes love means to interrupt what you're doing to go over and serve somebody else. And this is the picture that Jesus shows for us in John chapter 13. It says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. He loved them completely and He loved them eternally. That Jesus in this moment knew what was happening. He understood that His time was fulfilled. He understood that in just a few short hours, He was going to be arrested, He was going to be tried, He was going to be convicted, He was going to be crucified. And He knew in that moment that all of this was going to happen. And here's how Jesus responded. You can imagine all of the emotions. The Bible says that Jesus was a man like we are. You can imagine all of the emotions that He was going through in this moment. It would have been very natural, very, very easy for Jesus just to shut down. Right? You know, you could imagine His disciples at the table with Him that during that Last Supper, and they're talking to Him. They're like, Jesus, you're really quiet tonight. Jesus, you seem really distant. Is everything okay? Jesus, how are you feeling? It seems like there's something on your mind. And yet, instead of focusing on Himself, instead of focusing on the things He was going through, how did Jesus respond? Verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, wrapped a towel around His waist, and after that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He began to wash His disciples' feet. It's interesting to me that Jesus knew that God had put all things under His power. Jesus knew that God was empowering Him for this moment. And the very first thing He does is to bend down. The very first thing He does is to grab a basin to grab his disciples' feet and to start to scrub. Think about your life. Think about the times in your life where you got that promotion, where you were given that position. Maybe you were the one that was allowed to plan the family vacation. You get to decide what everybody is doing. Maybe it's at work and there's certain responsibility. You become the project manager or something like that. And all of a sudden, you have all of this responsibility. How do you handle it? Jesus' response was to bend down and to serve the people that were in his care. Jesus' response was to love them by washing their feet. You see, love isn't something that you feel. Love is something that you do. Love isn't something you feel. Love is something that you do. Love gives. Love serves. Love is patient. And love is kind. Love seeks the best in other people. 1 Corinthians 13 has a great list of things that what love is and what love does. But one of the biggest things that we see there is that love is action. Love is service. Love is giving yourself for another person. And this is what Jesus models for us here. Truth is, we long for this type of love, and we're called to love others in the same way. We don't want to miss, of course, that this is the night that Jesus was crucified. Again, he could have been focused on self-care. It was his right to be thinking about himself a little bit. And yet Jesus chose to serve in that moment. And can you imagine the shock in that room when the King of Kings bows low and begins to wash his disciples' feet? When the Son of God pours out his love by pouring water on them. Imagine the feeling that you would have had as you were trying to wrap your head around everything that's happening in that moment. Imagine how it would have felt. It would have been shocking. It would have been surprising. But also, you would have seen in his eyes. I mean, there's not much that's more intimate than bowing down in front of somebody and taking their foot in your hand. And you're looking him in the eye. And Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, is serving his disciples because he loves them, because he cares for them. This is not just a small amount of love. This is not just a basket of fries amount of love. This is a love that overflows. This is a love that was inside of him that said, I can't just sit still in this moment, but I have to do something to show my disciples how much I love them, and I have to do something to show them how much they need to love other people. John 13, 14, we're going to skip down a few verses. He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Now that I've done it for you, I want you to do it for them. See, we've been watching how Jesus loved. And we've been saying, okay, I want to emulate Jesus in everything that I do and say. I want to learn to love the way that Jesus loved. In other words, to love like Jesus, we need to serve like Jesus. To love the way Jesus loved, we need to serve the way that Jesus served. The Bible says to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Bible says to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The Bible says we want to allow the love that has been poured into our life to overflow into the lives of others. We were doing prayer earlier, and I just had this picture that popped into my head during our pre-service prayer time, and I felt God speaking to me that we want to be puddles of his presence. We want to be puddles of God's presence. That when we walk around, we should be leaving God's presence wherever we go. That we should be so full of his love, so full of his power, so full of his presence, that we are his representative, that everywhere we go, his love overflows out of us, and we are puddles of his presence. We leave behind us a little bit of who Jesus is in the way that we interact with people, in the way that we love people, in the way that we rub off on people. We're going to skip over now to John 7. It says, whoever believes in me, this is John 7, 38, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow out of them. So as we learn to love God, the Bible says that literally that we will experience this where we overflow his presence, that rivers of living water will flow from him through us onto others. This is the model that God has for us. That when we want to overflow, it's from him, it's through us, and it's on to other people. This is what God wants for us. This is what it means to experience his overflowing love. We don't want to just try and contain him. We don't want to hold it inside, because John would say to us, again, going back to 1 John 4, that this is not love if we hold it all inside of us. That if we want to show that we love God, we show it by loving the people that God loved. So how do we live in the overflow? How do we live in this idea of from God through us and on to others? Well, first of all, you're going to spend time with God daily, right? This is the first and most important thing. You need to be in the presence of God. You need to be doing your daily Bible reading. You need to be spending time with God in prayer. You need to carve out moments where you can intercede, where you can have solitude, where you can spend time listening to the voice of God. You want to live in God's presence daily. Spend time with God daily. Then we want to look for opportunities to serve others. Just like Jesus washed his disciples' feet, we want to look for ways to serve the people around us. This doesn't have to be a grand gesture like washing somebody's feet. It can be as simple as calling up a friend and checking in on them if you know that they're hurting and going through something, or even just sending a text message, hey, I'm praying for you. How's it going? How can I help you today? Listening to somebody who needs encouragement or giving of your time to help somebody else. We want to look for opportunities to go from God through us onto others. And then we want to let go of ourselves, and we want to embrace other people. To love abundantly, we need to learn to let go of our pride, to let go of our ego, to let go of our need to be right, to let go of every that tension that we feel, or that desire that we have to be right. We need to learn to let go of these things, to embrace humility and to make space for other people. True love is willing to go the extra mile and is willing to put others first. We're going to spend time with God daily. We're going to look for opportunities to serve. We're going to let go of ourselves, and we're going to embrace others, because this is how God has called us to live, in that selfless love, that unconditional love, that overflowing love. Just as God loved us, so now we are called to love others. Amen? Amen. If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me up on stage. I want to issue a challenge today, especially for the men in this room. But honestly, this challenge applies to all of us. But for the men in here, oftentimes we hear about ideas like love. We hear about ideas like humility. And there's something inside of us, or at least there's something inside of me, that kind of my back arches against it. I stand up a little straighter. I'm like, is this really for me? Is it, if I want to show my love for somebody, I go to work, I earn money, and I pay the bills. And that's what it means to love. And for a lot of us men in here, we have this idea inside of us that love is all about doing. Love is all about service. Love is all about sacrificing myself for others. And yet, for us men in here, and I know I'm saying this because I focused a lot on the service side of love, but there is an emotional side of love as well. And for men in here, God might be calling you today to lay down your pride, to go and embrace somebody in need, to spend time with somebody rather than just doing things for them, to go the extra mile, to ask somebody about their feelings, right? To ask somebody how they're doing, to check in with people in need. This might feel lovey-dovey. This might feel, very, very surface-y. But the truth is that God has called us to do all of these things. God loved us. So now God wants us to love others. Jesus tells us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. When he tells us that, he's inviting us into a life that overflows with meaning and with purpose. He's inviting us into his abundant love, his overflowing love. If what I want us to do today is, in just a minute, we're gonna take time to respond to God, to take time to respond to what God is doing. But first of all, I want to pray for us, that God would speak to us. I think I've done this just about every week that we've been in this series, but I'm praying that God would give us a person that we're called to reach out to, a person that we're called to love, to put a face to an idea, to put a context to the situation. So Father God, I just ask right now, Lord, that you would help us to see through your eyes, God, to love the people that you are calling us to love. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody that you want us to love in a special way this week, God, I pray that you would help us to just see that person in our mind's eye, God, to see us loving them, God, and to give us some ways, God, to respond to them. If God has placed somebody in your heart right now, I just want you to ask him, God, how do you want me to love them? Is it something you need to do? Is it something you need to say? Do you need to spend time with them? Do you need to help them with a project? Is there a way that you can go out of your way to help that other person, showing them love because you've been shown love, and giving of yourself in the same way that Jesus gave himself for you? Father God, I just ask right now, Lord, that you would pour out on each one of us. God, help us, Lord, to see you in the way that help us to see others in the way that you see us. God, trusting you, believing you, knowing you. Because God, you want to do good things in us and through us. God, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.